Okay, you should have lesson seven. Everybody should have lesson seven on temptation. We're rolling right along. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, as we're continuing, of course, our study of temptation. And that's a powerful subject because we all deal with it. We face it. We come into the fallen world dead in trespasses and sins. We have the natural bent to do wrong. We have that natural bent to do wrong as long as we're in this body. We have seen temptation, what it is, where it comes from, how to deal with it. And we're in an area of our study in which we're trying to think about how do we have victory in the Christian life in this. We have seen, and I put it right here, we have seen both. If we can slide the next slide here, we've seen both success and failure in temptation. Now think about it, what we've seen. First of all, we've seen failure. The next slide, I think, shows we've seen Eve and Achan and David, and they all failed. When they saw it, they wanted it, they took it, and they tried to hide it. That was the pattern. That's what we saw. So we saw people who failed. But then we also saw victory, Joseph and his victory over temptation when he ran right out. And we saw a little bit looking at the life of Christ and how he dealt with temptation. He went back to the Word of God and those kind of things. And there are different areas and different things that we've seen over these weeks. We can have victory as we continue in the practical part of this study. I think we want to see three things. Well, we've been seeing these three things. We've been seeing this is to help us have the victory. God's promises, God's provisions, and our responsibility. That's what we're putting together. Last time we saw God's promises. God is working in our lives. We saw that we're responsible, and we saw that victory is possible. That we've talked about that. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it talked about that whole aspect of that there's no temptation coming in your life that's not beyond what you're able to deal with. That God will not tempt you beyond what you're able to handle, but find a way of escape. So we saw all that. Well, this morning we're going to get a little further because we're going to see God's provisions for us to be able to have victory in the Christian life. So it's some great stuff. Let's start with a prayer, and then we'll get into that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our Sunday school class. Lord, we love it. Love all the people who are in it, just the fun that we have as we come together. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus and the eternal life that you give us as a gift simply by faith. We thank you for the Bible, how perfect it is. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us in your word the ways to have victory, the things that we can know and apply in our lives. And we saw last week about temptation and how that you'd never let something come in our lives that's beyond what we can handle. But with that temptation, you will find a way of escape for us, so that you'll provide a way of escape so that we cannot fail. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that. We just ask you that as we continue to study, that you will teach us, help us to be able to see these great truths. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you, maybe many of you, I'm assuming most of you saw the movie Schindler's List, which was a pretty graphic movie, pretty tough movie, really. It's an older movie now, but some of the scenes were, as I say, chilling. The train loads of people, horrified people, pushed into those cars, and men and women and children, like cattle, and the camps and the death showers. And then there was a recent movie came out based on a book called The Boy in the Striped Pajamas, which I read the book and saw the movie, and I cry every time I think of it. It's just amazing. And you look at that and you say things like this. You say, how could that happen? How could any human being treat another human being that way? How could you put them like, how could a guy just take a gun and just shoot somebody in the head like that because they think, how could people do that sort of thing? Well, the answer is that we're fallen people and that we're capable of anything. Human beings are dead in trespasses and sins. As believers, even as believers, we still have that pull to do wrong. We are capable of any sin. People don't like that. People would rather me say, you're capable of sin. You're capable of any sin. And that's what's scary. As long as we have this mortal body, this earthly body, we're going to have the pull to disobey. Romans chapter 7 talks about the conflict. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. What a wretched man I am. Who can deliver me from this? We are capable of anything. Take heed lest we think we stand, we fall. You cannot say, I wouldn't do that. You don't know what you're going to do in the wrong place at the wrong time. But we can have victory. This is what's so great. As we continue in our final section of our study, lessons 7, 8, and 9, those little lessons, we're going to see how they fit together. We've been seeing three things. We've been seeing the promises from God, the provisions from God, and our responsibility. Let me remind you, last time we saw God's promises. That's what you've got right there at the bottom of page 1. That God is what? God is working in our lives. There's no doubt about it. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Those that are called, those that love God, those are called according to purpose. God is a good God. Even when bad things happen, God is a good God. He's making all things work together for good. Even when temptation comes in your life, God is a good God. Even when you fail, God is a great God. So God is working in our lives. So that's a great promise. Second is we're accountable. We're accountable for our response, our choices. Sometimes we want to say, I couldn't help it. But remember, we found last time that you can help it. We can. And so we are accountable. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever you put in, you're going to get out. We see it over and over and over again. We put in the flesh, we get out of the flesh. We live by the Spirit, we have the result of the Spirit. We are accountable and responsible to God. That's what's so amazing. The third thing is that victory is possible. Temptation is not something new. The temptations that we experience are not something that other people have never experienced. In fact, it's common to man. And that God will provide a way out. God is faithful. He'll never allow us to be tempted more than we're able, and he will provide a way out. He handles and controls all things. So he'll make that way of escape. So that's what we saw last time. God's promises, he's working, we're accountable, and victory is possible. What we're going to do this morning is look at God's provisions. God's provisions. God has given us some things so that we can have victory. So we don't have to fail. What are God's provisions? I think it's the top of this next page. I think is where we started. That's the other part, the promises there. Let's talk about God's provisions. And what has God given us? The very first one I've got at the bottom of the page, very simply put, is the Word of God. Think about it. That's a provision so that we can have victory over temptation and sin. It's the Word of God. Remember what he said? There's no temptation that is beyond what you could ask or that you could stand. Whenever we're tempted, what do we say? We say, no. Where do we go? The Word of God. That's the key. We have the written revelation given to us to know and apply. Now, that's the thing to me that is so amazing. You have a written revelation. In the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 1, it says God in times past has, you know, revealed himself through dreams and all those kind of things. Then he goes on to say in these last days he's revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ. We think back through history that God has made himself known in a lot of ways. But the most vital way that he's made himself known for us is through a written revelation. He has taken revelation, which is making himself known, and putting it in a written form, which we call inspiration, which is the Word of God. We have to base our lives on the Scripture. We remember when Jesus was tempted, where did he go? We went back to the Word of God. We're to base our lives on the Word of God. It is God's provision so that we can have victory. That's why you have to know the Scripture. We look to the Word of God, we base our lives on it, the rights and wrongs. It's amazing to me that people who are Christians who never look at the Bible, who don't read the Bible, who don't study the Bible, it's amazing to people, the people who are Christians that go to church. I know people who go to churches that they don't take their Bibles because their Bibles are never used. They don't even take a Bible. I've talked to people and I say, do we need our Bible? I go visit a church with someone and I go, do I need to take a Bible? And they go, we don't take our Bibles. Right? What about here? Do you take your Bibles? You know, it's funny, but I've said there are people who visit sometimes and I'll say, go ahead and turn your Bible to 2 Timothy. And they're without a Bible. And they watch everybody turning up Bibles. And they realize maybe there's a Bible around somewhere that they could use so they won't look funny just sitting there. The Word of God is the key. We have to know the Scripture. When temptation comes, we can say no based on the Scripture. Romans 12, where we are, notice Romans 12, 2. He talks about offering our lives as living sacrifices, but he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Literally in the Greek it says, stop being conformed to this world, but, and it goes on to say, keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see a dual aspect there. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now it's so easy that the world, we've talked about it, if we're not conscious, we're unconsciously being conformed to this world. We're being shaped. That's what happens all the time. That's why he says you got to stop it. You got to stop being conformed to this world. But what you have to do is be transformed. The word transformed is metamorphose. The word we get metamorphosis from, it's the word that means to change, something to being changed. The idea is from the inside out, we're changed by the renewing of our minds. The renewing of our minds. That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. Transformed by the Word. The Word changes us from the inside out. I think that's what's so amazing. You know, religion always wants to change people from outside in. Religion says, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. We're not even talking about relationship with Christ. That's what religion. Religion is man trying to please God. So religion always tries to change people from the outside in. All you can do is clean up a little bit on the outside. But true Christianity actually changes us from the inside out because we become a new creation in Christ. And then as the Word of God, as we are being transformed by renewing our minds, we are changed, being changed from the inside out. So the goal is to let the Word of God change us. The goal is to think like the Bible. Think biblically. Have a biblical worldview. Have a biblical thought process. When you're thinking about things, you think of what does the Bible say about things. Now, there's a whole bunch of things that the Bible doesn't even talk about. But the general broad scope of Christianity and the Bible and the truths that are there, they affect us in all kind of areas. So the key is go to the Word of God, let it change us. So why do we make the Word of God so valuable? Well, because this is our battle in the whole idea of temptation. So here's what we have to do. Number one, we have to know the Word. You're gonna have to know it. You're gonna have to know it. How are we gonna know it? How are you gonna know the Bible? You gotta study it, right? So study it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study, dig it, rightly divide it. We saw that this morning because that's 2 Timothy, isn't it? And we just started a study on 2 Timothy, and I picked this verse out as one of the key verses in 2 Timothy because that's what he does. Study the Word of God. I have a group of guys that meet with on Tuesday morning and Thursday mornings, and we always talk about stuff like this. Think about it. You need to know, and I always think through, what do you need to know about the Bible? Well, first of all, think about this. You need to know the facts of the Bible. I know that, and people also call that Bible what? Bible trivia, right? You need to know the Bible trivia, but there's nothing trivial about the Bible. I mean, who was the first king of Israel and the second king? And when did they go into captivity? And when did Paul live? And when did David live? And how many years, was Saul the first king? And how many years did he rule? I mean, we start going through things like that. And who are the judges? Who was the last judge? Who was the first judge? What is a judge? You know, when did Abraham leave? When did they come out of the kind of Egypt? How many plagues were there? I mean, we start naming all these things. And do you know those? You'd say, well, I know some of them. You should know them. You should know them. This is the Word of God, right? The second thing, besides knowing all the facts, you should know the books. You should know the books. What's the book of Habakkuk about? 2 Corinthians. What is 2 Timothy about? What was 1 Timothy about? What's the book of Romans about? What about John? What about Revelation? What about Nehemiah? I mean, do you know those books? What are they about? You know, even if you just could say, okay, here's just the big overview of Nehemiah. Just a little bit about it. Because for a lot of us, if you just said Habakkuk, everybody goes, I can't even pronounce it more or less know what the book was about, right? But we should know it because isn't it the Word of God to us? And then I say that not only do you need to know the facts, and you need to know what the books are about. I think you need to know the flow of the Bible. In the 2-2 class that I teach, we take 20 names. And we start with Adam and Eve and we go all the way through John. And we name those 20 names and they take us all the way through the Bible. From Adam and Eve to Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph. Just go right on down. Just go right through it. So that you can put together the Bible. Because if somebody said, who came first, David or Daniel? Would you know? Who came first, David or Daniel? David did. David was king of Israel. In about the year, about 1000. When did Daniel come? He lived, about 600 years before Christ. So he came 400 years after David did. He was taken off into captivity, and the Assyria, the Babylonians came in 605 BC 598 and 585, three deportations. Daniel went in the very first one. Ezekiel went in the second one. So you say, well, why do you need to know that? It's the Word of God. Wouldn't it be great that if you, as a believer, you've got the revelation from God, and he says, what about that? What if you get there and Habakkuk talks to you and says, what did you think of my book? And you go, hey, God, you didn't read it. They go, what? He didn't. My name is on it and everything. This was big. This was big. Let me tell you, if you had a book named after you, would you want people to read it? Sure. You'd say, hey, look, go read that. Don't forget that. And then you need to know the theology of the Bible. That's what the 2-2 study really is. At Countryside, when we talk about people taking the 2-2, it's theology. The truths about the Bible and God and man and creation and fall and salvation and Christian life and the church and the end times, all of that all flows together. How does that fit? You need to know that. And then you need to know church history. Not just the first century. But what happened in the second and third century? What happened in the fifth? And what happened in the Reformation? And what was the Reformation? And what's happening even now? Shouldn't we know all that? Shouldn't we know the Word? We should. So one of the things we have to do is dig it, study it. And it's a lifelong process. It's not something that just happens overnight. And you can't be expected to know all of the Bible in even a year. But you should, as the writer Hebrews say, by this time you ought to be teachers. But somebody needs to teach you again the elementary principles of the Word of God, because now you need milk rather than solid food. Every one of us in this room ought to be solid food people, ought to be eating it up. Right? So, study it. He's given us the Word of God. We need to study it. The second thing we got to do is to memorize the Bible. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, for some people, memorization of the Bible seems to be too hard. I don't know. I have trouble reading sometimes because my dyslexia, I do. My mind skips words if they don't already know them. It just does. That's why I read so fast. I skipped a lot of words, you know. I could skip every. I can read a whole page, and you go, well, that was good. I go, yeah, but I don't remember half the words in there because I skipped them. But the Scripture is alive. It's powerful. And you can take God's Word, and you can memorize it. And you can say, study to show yourself approved, a workman, not be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. I memorized that. And there's so many other verses that we could put in our minds that would help us. And if we're going to know it, see, it's one thing to say, I know the Bible. It's another thing to be able to say, and here's what the Bible says. And it's good to be able to say, well, Romans 12:1-2, let me turn over there so I can tell you what it says. That's good. But what if you could say, well, Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your, you know, and you could say it. See, not only do you need to study it, you need to memorize it. Take time to memorize the Word. There's a third thing. They really need to meditate on the Word. Psalm 1-2 talks about meditating the Word of God, meditating day and night. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 talks about meditating on the Scripture. That really means to put God's Word in your mind. Not only the idea of memorizing it, but taking the truth and turning it over and over and over in our mind, seeing it, the idea of how to make application, the seeing, what does it say? What does it say over here? How does this fit? What does he mean when he says that? What does this word mean? Meditating on the Scripture is doing that. And so as you study it and memorize it and meditate on it, you're going to know it. You know, a couple of Sundays ago, I did that Proverbs passage that says, guard your heart. Because from it flows life is what it is. Be careful what you put in to your mind and to your brain, because whatever you put it in is what? It's coming out. If you put in the Word of God in your brain constantly and you're studying it, you're memorizing it, when you're driving your car, you're memorizing something, or if you're a guy and you're shaving, you might have the verse up there that you're trying to memorize while you're studying, or if you know where you're standing in line somewhere, you pull out a little card and you go over it and over and over it. So that you're putting the Word of God in your mind. So that's what's coming out of your mind. See, we said a while ago, we want to think biblically, don't we? We want to have a biblical worldview. We want our lives to be based on the Bible. Well, you're going to have to study it. You're going to have to memorize it. You're going to have to meditate on it. Now, you've heard me say this over and over and over again. Why is this so important? Why is the Bible so important? I think there's several things. Number one, it's inspired by God. That's got inspirited by God, but it's supposed to be inspired by God. I guess the Spirit's in it, so it could be inspirited by God, but it's inspired by God, which literally means God breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Isn't it funny that a bunch of verses are all from 2 Timothy? Gee, I guess that's a good book to study, right? Because it's got a lot in it. So think about it. Why is the Bible so valuable? It's inspired. It's from God. The second, it's alive. Hebrews 4:12, it's alive. Goes right to the heart of the issue. It's alive and powerful and sharper than your two-edged sword. Dividing the bone and the marrow and the soul and the spirit. Even judges the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. The Bible is so amazing. And you all study it and you go, wow, look what that just did to me, so to speak. It's alive. It never is void. Isaiah 55:11. We've seen these many times. So these are not things we've never talked about before, but it's never void. It always accomplishes the purpose that God has for it. That's why you don't ever have to hesitate to teach the Bible. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter the group, it doesn't matter the ages. Teach the Word of God. It will never come back void. It will accomplish the purpose that God has for it. The Word of God will touch lives for Jesus Christ. It will touch each person where they are and just the way they need to be touched. Always does it. And last but not least, it's the truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. That's why it's so valuable. It's from God to man, from God through man. It's alive and powerful. It never comes back void, always accomplishes the purpose, and it is the truth. So God has given us the greatest provision, the Word of God. You have it in your hand. Have you ever thought about it? The song that the girls sang in the first service deals with the fact that God's invisible, right? So we can't really see Him. But we know He's there. We can talk to Him. You realize He's talked to us. And not only did He talk to us, He put it down in a book. You have in your hand revelation from the living God. This is not just some book that people put together. It's not some book that man made up. It's not some book that it's just an ancient book that a bunch of people wrote down and you know, got little verses and everything in it. This is actually direct revelation from God in a written form. So when it says, offer your life as a living sacrifice in Romans 12, He means that. He means that. That means for all of us who know Christ, we should be saying, you know, that's what He said for me to do. He told me not to be conformed to this world, but I needed to be transformed. I needed to be changed by the renewing of my mind. I need to put the Word of God in my mind. It's alive. It's powerful. Never comes away void. It's the truth. So He's given us the Word to study it, to meditate on it, to memorize it. The perfect, powerful Word of God. Now here's a question. Does what you know affect the way you live? Isn't that something? Because does our lifestyle add up to what we know? Because see, if we know that we don't lie, but we lie, then is our lifestyle measuring up to what we know? See, just knowing the Scripture is not quite enough. Right? Because you have to apply it. We study the Word of God. We memorize the Word of God. We meditate on the Word of God. But it all goes back down to allowing the Word of God to affect us day in and day out. You'd never be the same. I think, you've heard me say this, and I know we got just, what, about a minute or two because the first bell rang. Is that right? Is that right? I've said this over and over. I was a good person growing up because I thought you had to be good to go to heaven. So I was a good person because I wanted to go to heaven. I knew that if you did more good than bad, when I say I knew that, that's what I knew. I knew if you did more good than bad, you would go to heaven. Because I thought you'd stand before God and it'd be a big scale. And then when I heard the truth that salvation was a gift, I trusted in Christ. In that exact moment I had eternal life. And I have it now. I always will. That didn't change me very much. Now, it changed me from the inside out. I became a new creation in Christ. And I grew as a Christian for a short time. But we all know that as a believer, what do we have inside of us? We have the Holy Spirit. We also have the flesh. And so as a 19, 20-year-old person who didn't get discipled, it's my fault. I can't blame anybody that. But I didn't start growing as a Christian. In fact, I actually lived worse as a Christian than I did as an un-Christian, as a non-Christian. And so I went through life until I got to the point that I understood Romans 12, 1 and 2. That God was serious about that your life really needed to count for Him. And when I offered my life to Christ as a living sacrifice, saying, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'll do whatever you want me to do. If it means not be a coach, if it means be a coach, if it means move somewhere, stay somewhere, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. I have never been the same. Because when I did that, I began to grow, and I began to study the Bible, and I began to memorize the Bible, and I began to live out the Scripture, and I began to base my life off the Word of God, because I started renewing my mind, trying not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the Word. So we will make a difference for Christ. We want to stop falling to every temptation that comes our way, because they're coming all the time. The first provision that He's got for us is the Bible. So my challenge to myself and to you is, let's take these truths, let's dig them, let's memorize them, let's meditate on them, and eventually let's apply them, living them out in our lives. Okay, let me pray, and then I guess our time is up. Heavenly Father, help us as we think through this, that You have given us the greatest provision of all. It's the Scripture. We have the written revelation, Lord. We have it from You, and it is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Never comes back void, but accomplishes its purpose. It's the truth. Lord, we don't want to be conformed to the world. We want to be transformed by the Word of God. Lord, we know that the Word changes us from the inside out. So we pray, Lord, first of all, that we will know Your Word. We will study it. We'll dig it. We'll study the books. We'll see how it fits together. We'll understand the timeline. We'll look at the theology. We'll put the Word of God together. And then, Lord, we'll memorize it. We'll hide Your Word in our hearts. We'll know it. And then we'll begin to think on it, meditate on it, so that we'll live it out in our lives, because we want it to affect the way that we live day in and day out. Lord, that's what we want. We ask each one of us in this room, ask You, Lord, that our lives would be conformed to Jesus Christ as we live by the Word of God, knowing it, applying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, being different people as we live by the Scripture. Thank You for the provision so that we can have victory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.